Thank you, Mr. West Huddle, getting us in a mood to worship God. Let's begin this morning as hundreds are still making their way to their chairs. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're prepared for the worship of God and the study of His Word, and assembling, fulfilling the command of assembling ourselves with one another. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we calculate time, being members of the human race, we calculate time. This is the beginning of a new year. And we pray, Father, that you will use this assembly as you have in the past. We put out our cup, and you just direct us where you want to use us. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us even more opportunity of enrichment over this next year. Let us, Heavenly Father, not sway at all from our stand on the Word. Be even more committed to it. Give us more opportunity with missionaries, with our young people, with our assembly right here. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, James is going to come and lead us in our first hymn. And he was a little taken by what I want to sing. But I want you to remember that we are studying the three stories of Christmas. And we are in the third story. Still in that story. We're going to finish the third story because it's a lead-in right in to getting back to Daniel. So remembering that the red dragon is standing over the woman Israel who is about to give birth to devour the child as soon as he is born. So with that in mind, James.
Hymn number 80. In a moment I'm going to have you stand, but I was passing out a little piece of paper and I wondered. Number 80, would you stand?
James, I don't know if this is nice to do this in front of everyone, but how about putting your genius mind into writing a additional third verse? No, first verse, second verse, your verse will be number three, and then the fourth verse here.
Okay.
Based upon our study in Revelation 12.
Okay.
about a conflict. About a conflict. We could do that. All right. Oh, we'll give him a few days. All right. And you know, you don't want to, don't do it. And we can't help it if you can. All right. Okay. Well, we had a wonderful New Year's Eve on Tuesday night. And now we resume with our normal schedule, other than we're going to continue the three stories of Christmas. And the reason I want to continue is because right where we leave off in the end of the third story of Christmas takes us right into Daniel, as you'll see. So this morning we will continue that. All right, let's first of all talk about prayer and prayer request. And I want to start out the year with a report on Thomas. Wow, fantastic. His first weight bearing was Thursday.
Yes,
wow.
Thursday, and he's walking. And it's a little sore, but, you know, he's just got to keep doing therapy and build the muscle. But it's fine. The knee does not, the bone doesn't hurt. Neither bone hurts. It's just sore muscles from being not walking on
purpose. Oh, you sit right here.
Thank you.
Okay. Good. All right, what should be our prayer? Strength?
Strength and endurance, and that's why he's not with us today, because he's still trying to get all his schoolwork done. He goes back to school Tuesday. He's got lots of quizzes to take before he even takes his final exam. And so he's still getting work done from both.
Wow, yeah. Very good. Any questions or comments about Thomas? I think this is just wonderful, continuing the miracle. Okay. To help us all, would you call Leslie when you get through tomorrow and let us know what the prognosis and the results are? That way you can let us all know so you don't have to call each one of us. All right? That'll be good. All right. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need? Yes, Julie?
Please pray for our church website. It's about 80% transferred and
content's
there.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, and forewarned that if you want to test some of the lessons, the first 5 to 10 minutes have German singing into it.
Don't discourage us before we've even volunteered. You tell a volunteer those things after they volunteer. So you weren't in the military. You learn that in the military. You volunteer, and then they tell you now is what we want. So we will be in prayer. Thank you. And please consider volunteering to help. I want to interrupt this for a moment. Are you getting ready to go over there? Okay, please give us a report about Friday night. Come up here. We can't hear you.
Okay. So we had a beautiful time on Friday night. We had the young folks that came in from college here on their vacation, their holiday vacation, and they came over and got to meet a lot of their sponsors, folks from the church. A lot of the congregation was there on Friday night. Had a wonderful time just enjoying some fellowship together with them, them getting a chance to meet some of the folks that are supporting them, sending them care packages, They got a chance to fellowship with each other and just had a beautiful time of enjoying each other's company. We will continue to pray for them. A lot of them are starting to head back to school now. Cameron, you go back not this weekend, but next weekend. So, and I think that's kind of the time frame. Next weekend, they'll be heading back into their.
Are you telling him or asking him?
Yeah. Yes. No, it's all good. But it was a great time, and we really enjoyed the time together. And we appreciate everybody that came out, and the prayers for the young people as they head back to school. Definitely important to continue to pray for them, support them. And some great stuff going on there. So,
what would be some of the things we should pray?
Pray for. Well, Cameron, I'll let you. We got a couple of. Everybody, say hi to Amanda. She's back in the back. Hi, Amanda. We all know Amanda. So, and Addie is here with Cameron's girlfriend. Addie is here. You guys know Addie from camp, and then Cameron's back there. What would you guys want them in prayer for? He does it at our house either. So, adjustment?
Yeah.
Okay. Amanda, what about you?
Patience.
Patience. All right. Pray for adjustment to the new school semester. Patience. I'll pray for the parents that we don't stress and worry too much about our young people that are out running around on their own because they... You know, we were talking to, I got a chance to talk to Mark and Martha quite a bit. They were at the house, and we were just watching the young people that were there, the young adults, right? And it was amazing to see how much fun they were having, how much the fellowship that they were having. Now, they don't know that we were watching them necessarily, but we were kind of paying attention that Amber was there, the young lady who has a six-month-old little baby girl, AJ, and she brought AJ, so it was the first time we got to see AJ. But just watching the fellowship and the love that they had for each other, it was awesome to see. They were just having a great time just enjoying each other, and I think that was pretty neat. I mean, we had groups over here watching crazy videos. We had groups over here playing with AJ. We had just really neat to watch it all happening, and there wasn't any kind of events or, you know, air about trying to be the coolest kid in school or any of that kind of stuff. They just enjoy each other's company, and that was really awesome to watch.
And I'll say one more thing to pray for is there's so many opportunities to glorify God that sometimes we get in the mindset of there's so many things to do that I'm going to do them all later, you know? But just kind of like be in prayer that we take advantage
wisdom that a lot of adults do not know. They get overwhelmed by all that's going on. They do nothing. Get nothing done.
Do I get 5 minutes at the end to present the youth ministry's financial plan at the end of the service?
Yeah.
Okay.
So you've already graduated from college in that respect. And okay, let's go back. Any other prayer requests that we need to cover? Gigi. Okay, well, be in prayer. That's what we can do. That's all we can do, and that's the best thing we can do. Be in prayer. Any other prayer request or anything? West Tuttle's son, oldest son, James?
Second oldest.
How old is the oldest?
44.
Oh, 44. Okay. Man, you're getting old. All right. Oldest son, someone broke into his house and beat him up. They either didn't steal things or they didn't have time, but the closest thing they had was a hammer, and proceeded to use his head for the end of the hammer. And they don't know the full extent of the injuries. You talked to him this morning?
Yes.
Yeah. And there were several of the bones, about how many?
Nine
bones broken in this whole area of his face. And they don't know about the eye, the damage, the full damage of the eye yet. So please be in prayer for James. One, for healing. And two, that God can use this to bring James closer to the Lord and not away from the Lord. So I think the very fact that he asked us to be in prayer is a good indicator. So just continue to pray for James, be in prayer for James in those respects. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes. I don't know if you've heard, there's a training that some dog trainers do that will train a dog to go through the house and check every window, every door, and be sure that everything is secure. And once a month, they have to leave one unlocked and to keep the dog happy that he's found something. And but he goes through. Well, ever since I've gotten married, I've become that dog. I go... I walk through the house and make sure every door is locked and those kind of things. So, but huh? Oh, and sometimes they're not. You know, I never thought that she was doing that. And but anyway, so yeah, this is. This is the problem that America's going to have. And with that in mind, we got some seats right up here. With that in mind, we need to be in prayer for so many believers, unbelievers, up in the Northeast that are suffering severely with the weather. And so we just need to be in prayer that God can use it for His glory in that respect. And where is Al Gore when you really need him? And but anyway, all right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith and knows how to be led, filled with the Spirit, and led by the Spirit in regard to giving. This is Satan's world. It costs to spread the gospel. So let's go into prayer and prepare ourselves for 2014 and God using this assembly. Mark, two different people have mentioned both of you, and you missed it. And Chris Daig mentioned you, and Judith mentioned you, in good way. In good way. Okay, let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter this new year, as man keeps track of time, comes a great challenge that we enter this year committed to pleasing You, concerned about You, pleasing You, concerned about pleasing You in regard to our young people. Whatever doors You open, we'll jump right in. Pleasing You in regard to our missionaries, the spreading of the gospel. Pleasing You on the internet, the opportunity that You've given to us to spread the message throughout the whole world. And then, Heavenly Father, the opportunity right here in our own assembly, those that worship here, they come here to study and learn the Word and fulfill all of the issues and opportunities that you design for the local assembly. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ by the spreading of His Word, dissemination of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Say that in private. You have in your hands a sheet with a lot of historical information, and some of you will understand a lot of it. Some of us will go, yes, that's interesting. But it is very interesting, and I'm glad James put it together for us. And on the back, Psalm 46, which is the passage that this is taken from. And it is going to be sung by the first time to sing a solo for us. We're going to have Morgan come up and sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Morgan Scott. He's obviously a Russian, and so Morgan, please come up.
It's on. Okay. Well, this is one of my favorite hymns, "Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I was a little bit trumped by the handout because I was going to say at least a couple of words on it. The fact that it's been a favorite of mine for a long time, and then when I found out what I thought, but apparently it's historically incorrect, is it was a tavern song in Germany before Martin Luther put words to it. Kind of made it a little even more interesting to me. A little background there. But like I said, it's my one of my favorite songs. And I'm going to do it two ways, if you will. The first way will be instrumental, for lack of a better way of putting it. So listen to the melody and enjoy that. And then the second way will be singing, listen to the words, because they're incredibly doctrinal. And that's one of the reasons this is one of my favorite songs.
One of my grandsons asked me if I could whistle. Not like that. Wow. That was beautiful. Beautiful, Morgan. Thank you very much. You have just stepped forward. Now we're going to call on you. That's the only problem when we find out what you can do. That's why I tell people I'm not a mechanic, carpenter, plumber, electrician, nothing. So don't want to be. This is not an amen church. Oh. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're in the third of three stories of Christmas from the Bible. The first story of Christmas was Genesis 1:1-4, where God, the world became dark and inhabitable, and so God saw it in that condition and said, "Let there be light." Then you go to John 1, and light came into the world, Jesus Christ, to save mankind. The second Christmas story is a traditional one. The baby in a manger, and all the shepherds in the field, and the angels singing, and born in the stable, all those kind of things. That's the traditional Christmas story with peace and joy. And I decided we'd do Revelation 12 as the third, because this is the whole chapter about the birth of Christ, and it gives you conflict. The conflict that the birth of our Savior caused, brought, resulted in this heavens as well as on earth. And I'm in no hurry to complete this area of our study, because as you're going to see, as we close this out, it's going to tie right in to when we come back for Daniel chapter 10, which is an angelic conflict. And so it's right exactly where we are in Daniel chapter 10. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things going on in this verse, and that we can see the relationship with the angelic conflict, with us, the history of the world, all the things going on in our study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'll never grasp all that's involved in the birth of our Savior. No matter how many times we go over the three approaches to the birth of Christ, we'll not grasp it all. But each time, Heavenly Father, you can open the door a little more, illuminate a little richer what's going on at the birth of Christ. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things you would have us to see in dealing with the birth of Christ and conflict. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off at verse 7, so let's just read quickly from verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is the nation of Israel. The 12 stars are the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Jewish. This is not about the church, just as in Daniel. Daniel doesn't talk about the church. This is about the nation of Israel, and the Savior comes from the nation of Israel. So this was a great sign. And she was with child. Now, what you're seeing here is from a national standpoint, don't concentrate on Mary at this point. Mary is in the second story. This is dealing with the historical bringing of Christ into the world through the race of Israel. And she was with child, and she cried out, the nation of Israel, in labor and in pain to give birth. So the birth of Christ begins with pain. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This deals with the power and authority of Satan. Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child, which is why we sang Away in the Manger. While he was in the manger, Satan was standing over, ready to devour, to kill, destroy this child. Then verse 5, and she gave birth. Okay, he wasn't able to stop her giving birth. She gave birth to a son, fulfilling prophecy, a male child, who is to rule all the nations. So we jump in history here. We have her giving birth approximately 3 B.C. A son who is to rule the nations. You jump from 3 B.C. all the way to the end of the church, through the 7 years of tribulation, to the second advent of Christ, going in and setting up his millennial kingdom. Verse 5 is historically complicated. Nations with a rod of iron. That's with the fairness of the judicial system. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This occurs back at 33 A.D. after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session. Now we got to think about this. And her son, her child, was caught up to God and to his throne. This is the ascension of Christ and the session of Christ, the seating of Christ at the right hand of God on the throne. Now, think of this from the standpoint of Satan, who lusts after sitting next to the throne, and here is a member of the lowly human race seated where he thinks he belongs. A supernatural creature, they are human, born of a woman, and so Satan cannot stand the way verse 5 ended. And the woman fled into the wilderness. All right, this jumps you from the resurrection, ascension of Christ. This takes you to the middle of the tribulation. The 3.5 years of the tribulation had passed. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. People, that's a phenomenal statement. Think about that. Prepared by God. But you know it from John 14. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you so we can rest in peace. No matter what happens, he has a place prepared for us. It will be ideal for its purpose. This place that he has prepared is ideal. It's prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, God has prepared a place for her to be nourished, fed, protected, taken care of, while all of the armies of the world are descending on Jerusalem to destroy it. So verse 5, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. When that happens, battle, war breaks out in heaven. There's a flow in these verses. Now look at verse 7. A great conflict in heaven. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon with his angels waged war. So Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Satan cannot stand it, and he goes into war. So this brings in the intensification of this battle. A great war in heaven. This is what we're studying in Daniel chapter 10. The invisible warfare. The intensity has been building up for some time in heaven and on earth. But once that Jesus was born, the baby of Israel was born, it intensified to no end. Therefore, we are living right now in your life, if you haven't been aware of it, in the intensified stage of the conflict. That's why all hell may break out in your life at any time. You are in an intensified stage of the warfare. Why is it intensified? Because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So this results in a great war. When Jesus Christ sat on the throne of God, build up the hostility, has reached down to the point of breaking out in war in heaven. In Daniel 10, our current chapter, We are seeing an invisible conflict going on earth. Take a moment and look at Daniel 10. Sorry, we don't have a handout. All right, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10. What I want you to see in Daniel 10, we just want to read verses 12 through 14 for our emphasis of our study. Daniel 10, 12 through 14. Then he said to me, now Daniel has prayed to God about what was going on in history. Now the last time he prayed, it was within, they've calculated, some 23 seconds that the angel came and gave him the report. It's been 21 days. 21 days. So this bothers him. Well now, I prayed the other day and I got the answer before I was even through praying. Now it's taken 21 days. Are you there? You ever feel like that? Are you listening, God? See, this is where he is. So this is the background for verses 12 to 14. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. When he was praying it, his words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. Okay, that happened before, and it took 21 seconds to get down there and give him the answer. Why 21 days? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now this is that red dragon. The red-headed dragon you just read about in Revelation 12. Was withstanding me for 21 days. That's a battle. It's a battle breaking out. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, so something's happened between 13 and 14. We'll cover this when we get back to Daniel. But something's happened now. There's a war in 13, but something's happened. Verse 14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, way up into the future. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. So something happened between verses 13 and 14. And what happened was either the war was ended or Michael is holding off the demons of Persia under the prince of Persia, Satan, the red-headed dragon, or not. So the angels are either in conflict or they're still, the battle has been put to peace for a while. All right. Now, we're not given much information about what actually happened in that battle. But we do know that Archangel Michael leads a host of angels against the dragon and against the host of the demons. And this is the same Michael. Go back. Oh, by the way, let's go back to Revelation 12, verse 7. This is the same Michael in Revelation 12, 7 that we have in Daniel chapter 10, in the book of Daniel. So this is the same one, fighting the demons of Satan, who are trying to prevent Daniel from getting the interpretation of his dreams and what the message means. Principle. Satan will do whatever he can to distract you, to keep you from getting the message God has sent to us through his word. He will use sin, if you're leaning toward that, being distracted by sin. He will use work. He will use pleasure. He will use busyness in your life. I'm just too busy to come to Bible class. I'm too busy to learn and study the Word of God. You're not in sin. You're not out sinning, raising hell. You're just busy. You're busy with things in life. Too busy to get the message that God has sent. And Satan sets up a lot of these distractions, people. Not just life. Satan organizes, orchestrates the distractions that will keep you from studying the Word of God. Satan does not want you to know or to understand the truth of Scripture. Alright, Revelation 12, we are seeing two armies of supernatural beings. Now, We know that angels are a spirit, invisible. We know that they can make themselves visible. Boy, wouldn't this be a great thing to see? Wouldn't it be a great thing to have, 3D glasses or whatever, invisible breaking glasses, and watch these angels battling against each other? This would be just phenomenal. I love to watch movies of the gladiators, and they're just out there hand to hand. Not armies with tanks and missiles and all, hand to hand combat. And that's what we're seeing was going on in heaven. Now, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Now, people, this phrase is important to your life right now in 2014. War in heaven. Nothing that happens in your life is coincidental or accidental. Everything that happens in our lives is a result of what is going on in heaven in the invisible warfare. It is directly related to God's whole plan, to Satan's plan, and the conflict that's going on, and that affects your life right now. Things don't just happen. They happen because of what's going on in heaven. We learn this where? We learn this in Job. Job's just doing fine on earth. He's a very wealthy man, has a beautiful family, a lovely, encouraging wife, and then something happened. They had a meeting in heaven. The red dragon came before God. God picked out Job. Said, go get him. And Job's life turned upside down. He immediately lost all his possessions in one day. Then he lost all of his children in one day. And then his wife came against him, told him to curse God and die. How would you like that? Isn't that loving? Curse God and die. That's really wonderful. So this is how what affects in, going on in your life. He doesn't want you to learn the Word of God. He doesn't want you to please the Lord in your life. And He will do whatever it takes to distract you. That's why I love Cameron's request of prayer. There are so many opportunities to serve Him, to be a witness for Him, that you just get overwhelmed. You do nothing. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Don't do anything. What are you going to do? You're charging hell with a bucket of water. Big deal. Just let it go. No, you're not going to let it go. I'll take the day, and I like the way Cameron ended that. I take the day, see the opportunities today, meet those challenges today, and then we'll see what tomorrow holds. So this is what Satan does. So this is going on in heaven. It affects our life right here on earth. From prehistoric world to eternity future, the third universe, the real issue of the conflict and action is in heaven. People, that's where the action is. Everybody likes, I want to go where the action is. Well, let me tell you where the action is. The action is in heaven. I know you thought it was on earth, but the real action is going on in heaven. Let me read for you Philippians 3:20. You don't need to turn there. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship, that's yours and mine if you're a believer in Christ, is in heaven, from which we all also eagerly await a Savior to come and call us back home, the Lord Jesus Christ. People, we were born in a place of conflict. We were born in a place where the battle was raging. That's where you were born. And it continues now. So you look around what's going on in the world, all that's declining in America, but all this is just an implication of the result of what's going on in heaven. Satan cannot stand America. We have been so responsible for getting the Word of God, the gospel, all over the world. We've sent missionaries into places they didn't even have a vocabulary. We taught them a vocabulary in their own language. We printed a Bible in their own language and witnessed to them about Christ. First time it's ever been done. There's not a place on planet Earth the gospel has not been taken, and primarily by American financing of Christians. So Satan can't stand that. Think about it from his viewpoint. I know that's so wonderful. Boy, that's so great. Look what think about it, what Satan's thinking. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop that thinking. I'm going to stop that activity. And that's what he's doing. We are moving further and further away from the cross, further and further away from the Bible, further and further away from our mission as believers. Now, This all started in eternity past. Then when a member of the human race entered heaven, see, that's Jesus Christ, and entered heaven, not only that, not only did he enter heaven, not only did a member of the human race, those lowly worms of humanity, born of woman, enter the heaven, sat down at the throne of God. That did it. That infuriated him all the more. He's always been against him, Old Testament, New Testament, and right up to this birth, Christmas morning. And then when he went up 33 years later and sat at the throne of God, that was it. That was the final blow. So the heavenly battle intensified. On earth, it intensified. And it will reach a point of the great war that we're looking for in our study in Daniel. So we got to get back to Daniel. Now, verse 5, get the flow. Verse 5, Jesus Christ ascends to the throne. Verse 7, all out war breaks out in heaven. Verse 9, Satan cast out of heaven. So this is all leading up to the intensification of the conflict that we are in. War in heaven. We did a brief study of heaven in John 14. In my Father's house. This is in heaven. Preparing a place for you. That's in heaven. But there's conflict going on in heaven. What do you think heaven's going to be like? I know that every one of us have thought about heaven in some respects. Do you think about it as a place? Do you think about it as some person of the human race, your husband, wife, father, mother, children, brother, whatever? Or do you think about it as the person of Jesus Christ? The person of Christ, who was born on this Christmas morning, and the red dragon did everything he could to stop the birth. It's a wonderful, perfect place. It is also a site of great celestial battle, the one spoken of here. This is a place of our citizenship, and it's a place of celestial warfare. We are born spiritually in a place of conflict. That's what we're born in. We're born in a place of conflict. It's interesting in the paper today, the mayor died. We're going to end domestic tranquility and domestic violence. Hey, it's been going on since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. You think you're going to end it? I don't think so. Don't think so. This is where you have to understand the totalness of Scripture. We now live in the earthly realm of a heavenly conflict. Look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. War in heaven involves us on earth. We're in this conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle. I'm not going to ask, is there not anyone here? Is anyone here not having struggles in their life outside of James Webb and Jim Passmore? But outside of those two, is there anyone not having struggles in their life? We all have them. But look what it says. We struggle not against our husbands, not against our wives, not against our parents, not against our children. No, not against flesh. It's not against any of them. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. People, this is where we're in battle. You can't see them. They're all around. They're plotting. They're there to interfere with your growing in the Word. Interfere with your pleasing the Lord. Interfering. And you think it's just happening? Well, I just happened to have had a flat tire. I just happened to have gotten a call and got distracted to coming to Bible class. Things just happen in my life. They don't just happen. They are orchestrated by the ruler of the world. Okay. And if you want to, Ephesians 6, 11 and 13 and 14, we are exhorted not to fight, but to stand. Take your stand. Be committed to that stand and stand fast. Don't be moved from that position with him. Okay, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. This is going on. This is not a story. This is not fiction. This is not a myth. This went on when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. First, let's take a look at the commander of the angelic forces of God. Look back at Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is so in line with what we're studying on this third story of Christmas. Daniel 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, these are Jews. Michael is specifically stated to be the guard of the Jews, will arise, and there will be time of distress for the Jews in Israel, such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. You know when a nation started? Nation started the Tower of Babel, when Nimrod built the tower, and God started nations. He started it by dividing the people up by language. And a study of language is very important to the freedom and stability of any nation. This is just another collapse in our country. The collapse of a language unity in this country. There's just so many things going on with nations. So this was God's design. There will be times of distress. That's for Israel. Such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time, tribulation. And at that time, your people everywhere who is found written in the book will be rescued. Okay. I hear people a lot of times talking about they boast they're so dependent on money. Their guardian angel. I have a guardian angel. How come we don't have much of that in the Bible? It's a recurring verse, but only once in Hebrews. Well, let me just remind you, when you're depending on your guardian angel, Israel has a guardian angel, and it will be the worst time of their history ever before in the history of nations. So I think you're better depending on the Holy Spirit. Stronger is he, more powerful is he that is in you than he that is without. Okay, who is this one? Michael. The name means, see that E-L on the end? That means God. His name means, who is like God? What is really interesting is that the Bible reveals that these two super creatures have met at least twice. Once already in hand-to-hand combat over the body of Moses. Let me read for you Jude chapter or verse 9 of chapter 1, not only the chapter. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, that's our seven-headed dragon, I'll show you that in verse 12, and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even an angel doesn't take on Satan. People, you're no match for him. I know you think you are. I know you think you're smart. I know you think, some of you think you have enough doctrine. You have enough understanding. You can go into combat with Satan. You're going to die. You're going to lose. Stand still. Let the Lord deliver you. Stand still in your armor to protect you. Stand still with the shield of faith. Stand still with the sword of the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God. Stand still. Let Him deliver you in this battle. Now, in Revelation 12, each will lead their armies against each other. In verse 7, something else. Both these super creatures who hear me in warfare are called Prince. They're given the name of Prince. Michael is called Prince. In fact, let's look at Daniel again. Let's look at Daniel again. Just want to show you how important our study here is, important to our study in Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, which we just read. Prince. He's called your prince. That is the Prince of Israel. That's in 10:21. Look at 10:21. In 10:21, he is called your prince, the Prince of Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1, he is called Great Prince. But you know what? Satan is called Prince. Matthew, I'll just give you the passages. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast demons by the ruler of demons. Prince. The word ruler is prince. The King James has this one right. Prince of demons. That's Satan, the red dragon, great red dragon. In John 12:31, ruler, prince. Ephesians 2:2. So here are two celestial beings. Both are called princes, and they're in warfare with each other. So back to Revelation 12:7. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waging war. Now, you will note in the NASB that waging is in italics, which means that it is not in the original manuscript. There is no verb, so one is applied for the smooth English. While we are not given any details, it appears from the Greek that Michael is the aggressor. And I'm going to tell you why. But it appears here that Michael is the aggressor. And war took place in heaven, Michael and his angels, these are elect angels, waging war, or war, made war with or against the dragon. Aorist active indicative of the verb to make war, to fight. And then it says, and the dragon, in Revelation 12:7, and the dragon and his angels fought or warred. Same verb. Now, it's very interesting to note that in this heavenly warfare that Michael struck first. Michael stands over a male child, our Christmas story, about to devour him. That's where the dragon is standing. If you want to picture the scene of the birth of Christ in the invisible realm, you won't see him, but he's right there. How can I devour this little infant lying in a manger? I want to devour him. That's the true story of what's going on in Christmas. Not that the angels and the shepherds and all is not true, but this gives you an insight of the other side of what's going on, which is why I picked this story for the third story of Christmas. So it is Michael who wages war. It's time. It's time to confront this Satan. First in heaven to establish that heaven belongs to God, to kick Satan out of heaven. He has moved his demonic army to heaven. The commander, Satan, designed a battle on two fronts. If you know anything about military strategy, it's usually not wise, but two fronts of engagement. First, an all-out assault to control Earth, was to get rid of this baby, under the leadership of two beasts in the tribulation, while he himself led the supernatural forces to take control of heaven where he desires to rule. So he does a two-front attack system, one on earth, one in heaven, while he himself is in the control of heaven, resulting in war. The vastness of heaven, the sphere of all of this battle. Look at Isaiah 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Put a lot of this together. Here, this is amazing. Some people think man wrote this book. That's so stupid. There's no way man could write, over 1,000 years difference, a book that is so consistent, no contradictions, so prevailing, and just bring up the threads that run, the fiber that runs all through it. So let's look at Isaiah 14, and we just want to read about Satan's desires. Isaiah 14, and let's look at verse 13. But you said in your heart, now the heart's the place of battle. Your heart is the place of battle. Not your libido, your heart, where you think. That's the place of battle. That's what Satan wants to influence. That's what Satan wants to control. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to control. In your heart, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. There's the beginning of his lust. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Who's that? Angels of God. I will be above the angels of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's his desire. And here with that desire in mind, you got to remember that, with that desire in mind, Jesus Christ does it. A human being from humanity, lowly in the God, Satan, in the angel's eyes. We're low. We think we're pretty good. But think about an angel. They were born. They came into being. We're born. And while we can get all excited and emotional, it's messy. It really is. You got to clean and bathe and take care of everything. It's messy. Angels don't have to do any of that. So in Satan's eyes, we're so low. We are so low. And there's one of us sitting where he lusts to be and declared that he would be. So Satan loses in his momentum to take heaven, in his front to take heaven by hostile forces, and his battle against Michael for the control of heaven, but he is banished from heaven. And he will devote full attention to taking over a campaign for control of earth. Right now, see, he can only be in one place. Don't think Satan is omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Angels are not omnipresent. They have to be in one place at one time. Satan is not omnipresent. He is in that battle in heaven to take over and take that seat at the throne of God. He is banished from heaven, and now he comes himself personally to take over the forces on earth in this battle. So note in verse 17 of Revelation 12. Let me go back there with you. Revelation 12, and let's note verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. It's our Christmas story. Enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, Jews, Israel, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, the witnessing of Jesus. He is mad. He is so angry, and he's been kicked out, and he comes down to attack them directly. Note the principle of waging war. Note the principle of waging war. 13 verse 4. Chapter 13 verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? That's his dominance on earth. Who's able to wage war with him? He is so powerful. He is so unbelievable. And I want to tell you, let's go to the tribulation. It's going to appear that way. Who's going to take care of this? Forces are coming from all areas of the compass. And they're all converging on Jerusalem to destroy the Jews for the last time. They missed it in the book of Esther. They missed it in Daniel. They missed it in World War II and the Holocaust. They just keep missing destroying all of the Jews. They are mad. They are angry. So if this is going to reach the climactical point where all these forces from the north, the south, east, and west are going to move against Jerusalem. And so they look at this. Who's able to resist him? Who is able to overcome that? Nobody. Nobody's able. Okay, that's what they think. So that's the principle of war. Then in 13:7, we have the victory of the attitude, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, overcome the saints in the tribulation, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation who was given to him. So this is his dominance on earth. But all these are but prelude to the great war, the battle of Armageddon. They're all a prelude to this one. Look at 16:14. Revelation 16:14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole earth, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. All right, that's 16. Now let's look at 17:14. Chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war, conflict, against the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Let's stand and sing the Messiah. Okay. Let's see now. So these are things going on. One more passage, 19:19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled. That's on the plains of Armageddon. Assembled to make war against Him who sat upon the horse and against His army. That's Jesus Christ. So this conflict has been going on and on and on, but it intensified with the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why this Christmas story is so important to Satan. It's vital to us. It's important to Satan to set up his powers. Now, let's look at 12:8. Out of heaven, verse 9, to earth. But let's look at verse 8 first. And they, the dragon and his forces, we're in Revelation 12:8, and they, the dragon and his forces, were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. He was not strong enough to defeat the angels or the forces of Michael. This battle was going on in heaven. I just hope God made a video or made a VCR of this or a DVD, whatever you want, or whatever's even better than that. I hope He's made a picture so we can watch it. I doubt it, but it would be great. Okay. Now, no longer found a place found for them in heaven. What a frightening humiliation for Satan. He declared to his angels, I am going to ascend to the throne. I'm going to be above the God. My throne will be above His throne. All this. Now He's even kicked out of heaven. This is humiliating, people. And I don't think any of us like to be humiliated. We all handle it in different ways, but none of us like to be humiliated. And this demands poise when you're humiliated. But Satan goes into a rage. He is humiliated before his angels. He has lusted after all of this from eternity past. And now he is banned from heaven. And remember that one of the things Satan did in heaven was to accuse believers. From Job 1 we learn this, all the way to Revelation 12:10 coming up. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. Now here we have a place where we have a documentation of a lot of names of Satan. Let's look at them. A great dragon thrown down, the serpent of old, going back to the garden, the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This Satan has so many titles or names. This is just one place where you have a stoppage of a lot of things. It is amazing how many people don't even believe in him. But people, please understand, that varies. He deceives. The greatest thing he can accomplish, as far as we're concerned, he doesn't exist. There is no Satan. There is no devil. That's just the Christians coming up with this stuff. That's his ace trump, to get you to believe he doesn't exist. To get you to believe he doesn't interfere in your life. To get you to believe he's not against your marriage. He loves it when he crashes a marriage of Christians. He wants that, lusts after it. He feels like it's a feather in his cap when he can get two Christians to divorce. When he can mess up your home, mess up your family. And most of all, when he can distract you from growing in the Word of God, from walking in the power of the Spirit who will lead you to taking in the Word of God. So he has many names, and his greatest objective is to deceive people as to his own existence. Yes? Do what now? Yeah, well, the Mormons believe that Satan is the brother of Jesus. So, Yeah, and that's part of the design. Remember this. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. And if you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. And that's just another place where he reveals and conceals who is who and where Satan and his forces fit in. Because they're, like I just said, they're both princes. Michael's a prince, Satan's a prince. They're both princes. So there are a lot of these kind of cases that are in the Bible. And you just have to see what the Word of God is saying. That's why we need to study the Word of God. But on the other hand, just what I'm saying, it's not surprising. Many people worship Satan. There is Satan worship going on. When I used to teach young people, I said, look, you get into your late teens and early 20s, you may be intrigued to go down to New Orleans. Now you don't even have to go down to any city, but down to New Orleans. I'm not, and I said, just please understand what I'm not saying. They understand what I am saying. I'm not even that concerned with you looking in the window at the girlies. Don't be intrigued with the tea houses. Don't be intrigued with the black houses of worship of Satan. Because he's watching. He knows who's interested. Are you interested in me? Then he follows. And the case is so well documented of young people that have gone to New Orleans and gotten intrigued and then went home and for months experienced demonic influence in their life. Demonic in the demonic inside of them or influence. Demonic influence is for the believer. A demon possession is for unbelievers. He cannot possess a believer. We're the temple of the Lord. He cannot do that. But be that as it may, we can make a long journey out of each of these titles here. A great dragon, or the great dragon, was thrown down. All right, let's look at the great dragon. He is called Red Dragon, and here he's called the Great Dragon, to demonstrate the potential power of this being. Was thrown down. Aorist passive indicative, bellow to throw, to be cast. The aorist tense, people, this refers to an event. This happened. The passive voice, Satan received. The red dragon received being thrown down. The indicative mood is important here. That's reality. You can believe the word of God or you know. The indicative mood says this is reality. This actually happened. He was thrown down. We do not know the circumstances of that. We just know the result. What we are told is that there was a war in heaven between angelic forces led by the angelic archangel Michael against the dragon and his angels. And then we're told that the dragon and his forces were not strong enough to prevail against the angelic forces, and there was no room for them in heaven. They were thrown down. Whether it was Michael or God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, we're not told. We're told that he was thrown down out of heaven. We know the four falls of Satan, and we'll end with this, the four falls of Satan. One, the original fall in the past, the prehistoric world, the first world conflict. Lucifer, seal of perfection, the seal of creation. Lucifer means shining star, the shining one. This is how he started out, the top angel, who was probably a priest. I'll deal with that some other time. Representing God to angels on planet Earth and representing angels on Earth to God in heaven. Ezekiel 28 lists some of his exceptions, how he was exceptional in his creation. Two, at some point Lucifer became arrogant, and we read Isaiah 14, also Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 47, and I am in Isaiah 47. A lot of times you'll see all the names of Jesus Christ on a poster board, and in the middle they'll have I am. What does that mean? That means I'm self-existent. I don't come from anyone. That's what I am means. There's no one above me, and I did not come from anyone. So Satan says, I am. In Isaiah 47, 8 through 10, I am. I am self-existent. I'm above God. I'm equal with God. And you know what, people? Every time we sin, we declare, I am. I'm better than God. I know what's better for me. And I'm going to do what I want rather than what God wants. So that's the first fall, was his arrogance, independence of God. And every time we sin, that's our arrogance, independent of God. I'm going to do this. I know what's best for me. He doesn't know. He says, don't do this. It's better for me if I do it. He says, don't do it, all this. I don't want to do that. We've declared our independence of God. The second one is the second fall of Satan. First was a result of the first fall. Arrogance always has its results. This time, the result was the fall of Satan into the deep and frozen in place. We get a glimpse of the war results of the second fall. Job 25, Exodus 15, Habakkuk 3, and several passages in the Psalms. Result of this fall is that Lucifer is changed to Satan. Third fall. The third fall is Satan cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. Excuse me, the third fall is the one we're studying. He's cast out of heaven after his battle over Jesus Christ, desire to take over and devour the child. His fourth fall, this one is a result in the middle of the tribulation. When he is cast out, he moves his angelic forces to heaven, but is defeated by Michael, and the result is, once again, he will be cast out of heaven. We'll study this one in Daniel. And then the fifth one, the fifth fall, after the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is cast into captivity for approximately 1,000 years, cut short, and the time of the millennium. We will take a look at that later. The sixth and final fall takes place at the end of the millennium, recorded in Ezekiel 28:18, Revelation 20:10, and that is the final judgment into the lake of fire that is prepared for him and for all that follow him, both angelic and human forces. And the great dragon was thrown down. And then we have a list, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives. We'll continue here next Sunday, and want to work our way through. What we're getting to, in case you think this is a long chapter on just the birth of Christ, look at Revelation 12:20, the last verse. Excuse me, Revelation 12:17, the last verse. And he, and the dragon, was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, first the offspring Jesus Christ, then the rest of her offspring, all Jews, who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This takes us right into the conflict going on here on earth. This whole chapter is about the birth of Jesus Christ. All that broke loose when Christ was born, and Satan could not devour him, could not prevent him from being born, could not prevent him from growing, could not prevent him from going to the cross and take the place of man on the cross. And I'll support that with a passage in Corinthians. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our minds can't really grasp all that went on when Jesus Christ was born in that stable, laid in a manger. We're so familiar with the singing of the angels, the shepherds, all these wonderful things. But, oh, Heavenly Father, we need to grasp the conflict of his birth, the conflict surrounding in his birth. Father, we pray you'll give us time to come back, complete chapter 12 in the third story of the birth of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. One other thing before you leave. I know a lot of you are not able to make, for whatever reason, first service on Sunday morning. But I want you to know, if you can make it, next Sunday morning, Kit, who has just been studying just the fifth chapter of John for about 10 years, and not quite, but for a long time, and he has some remarkable things that I certainly didn't see when I went through John 5. You will be blessed if you're able to make it. So please try to plan your schedule to come next Sunday morning at the 9:15 class. And Chris Daig, you're on. They're not used to it being quick.
I needed the congregation to be together to discuss a couple of things with the youth group that we want to do this year. I was going to put it on overhead, no computer. I've got, for all of you numbers people, where's Mark? All right, you guys can, there's lots of numbers that I will hand out. It's actually the financial results from 2013, which I'll cover real quick because I don't want to bore you. And then 2014, some of the things that we'd like to do, and I'd like to just get, I guess the proper protocol here is I got to get permission to do a couple of things from the congregation, since it really is the congregation's money, not just ours. So 2013 was fantastic. So many great things happened last year. The camp was a huge success. The slam camp was a huge success. The numbers, not that we've spent a lot of time talking about the numbers, but we continue to increase our congregations and our small youth groups, which is fantastic. We got a lot of people that headed off to college. They're coming back, and they've been a part of things, which is awesome. The Sunday schools, we did two VBSs last year, and we're starting to see, actually we had some more kids that were from the VBS that are starting to come to youth group with us now. So I had a couple of kids that are coming to our youth group on a regular basis. We got some more folks coming from across the street. So the congregation or our youth group ministry is continuing to expand, which is awesome. It takes a good amount of money to do it. And I wanted to say, one, thank you so much for the generosity, the gracious giving to support the youth group. It is fantastic. God has provided everything financially for us, and He's done that through y'all and through a lot of external support with regards to the folks that are involved in our camps. But it just blows my mind, number one, how much money is raised for the youth group, and I'll talk about those numbers in a second, and two, how much time, energy, prayer, staff, people are involved in the youth group. If you look at the group of people that are here, I'm not going to go through and name anybody who does what, because I'll miss somebody and I would feel horrible about that. But there is a significant amount of energy, time, and just love and devotion to these young people, which is fantastic from this congregation. And it blows me away and it humbles me. I get to stand up here and you know, talk about it, and often people look to me as, you know, I got some credit for this. I get no credit in this deal. This is the whole congregation, and this is God's ministry, and it's fantastic. 2013 financial results. To sum it all up, I won't go through all the details, but we raised, our target was to raise $8,700 from our fundraisers. We raised $8,300 from our fundraisers last year. General donation target last year was $7,200. We raised $7,000 last year. And then we came in significantly under budget on a couple of our events last year. So the net total was we ended up bringing in an additional $2,200 to our overall financials for the year. All right. That left us, and this kind of blew me away, because Leslie goes, yeah, we have this much money in the bank. I was like, whoa, okay. So we had like $10,000 in the bank right now for our youth ministry. $10,400 for our youth ministry, which, that's just wow. That's just beyond imagination. So what I've done, I talked to Larry and Lori, and we've got some input on some things. If we have a starting balance $10,500, I wanted to go through, we're looking about the same amount on our fundraisers. I lowered it to what we actually hit last year. I wanted to add a couple of things to our budget. I don't like having that much money sitting there when that was donated and provided and given for these young people, so I want to give it back to them and to a couple of other things. And this is where I need the acceptance from the church or approval from the church. I would like to increase the Liberty Youth Camp budget this year. We're going to raise the price a little bit this year because it's it's not overly burdensome. We're still the cheapest group in town by a lot. But we're going to raise the price this year, but we're going to also allow for more scholarships in the event that folks need it. So we're going to raise it from $100 to $150 per student or per camper. But I'd like to buy some additional equipment for camp, so I'd like to ask for $1,800 in investment kind of stuff for camp specifically, whether it's facilities and canopies. We lost a lot of those last year because the winds came through and we had a sudden storm and it tore up a bunch of our canopies. Yes, ma'am. So I've got a huge shed on the side of my house, and we store most of it in there. And we also store some of the stuff that can't be outside. We store it in the youth group facility, two suites over. Yes, ma'am. The intent this year is to keep the camp where it is. We lost a fairly decent-sized group of folks that went off to college, and we expect some of those to come back. I think you're going to find that, honestly, McKenzie's group is probably not going to grow a lot because of all of the activities that the high school kids now will have. We're going to see Ryan's and Nick's group starting to grow a little bit, so I think our numbers will probably be about the same. So we have room for 110. The intent would be to have room for 110. They might actually expand a little bit, too. I need to get their final plans. So I'd like to do that, to have some investment money, about $1,800 in investment money for the camp. Youth group, I'd like to, we had $2,500 set aside for youth group. We didn't use hardly any of that last year. We used about half that, but I'd like to keep the budget the same because I'd like to invest in some technology for the youth group to be able to. I'd like to get a new computer for the youth group. We have one, but I'd also like to look at what they call Pro Presenter, which is a presentation application that allows us to do some pretty cool little things with videos and with pictures and all of that sort of stuff. That's would probably about $1,200 for those two things to be able to do that. Sunday school will keep the same at $250. VBS is about $500. The other thing I'd like to add to is increase our missions support. We have Grady that comes in every year. Fassel and Carrie come in last year. Their intent would be to come in again this year. Joe and Kelly continue to come in from Glen Haven Youth Ranch. I would like to increase our missions support from $1,000 to $2,000 for that group. That's a huge part of our camp. It's a huge part of our youth ministry. So I would like to ask permission to increase that from $1,000 to $2,000 for this year. If we do all of that... Yes? I'm sorry, they're part of the camp. That's part of the camp ministry. But if we want to look at all of that as well, I don't know where they are right now. They do get honorariums, fairly decent honorariums from the youth camp, and that's in the camp budget. I'm talking about separately support those missions folks as well. We can definitely talk about the details on that. And then if we do all of that with the starting budget, with the starting dollar figure we have, general donations we would be looking for would be about $6,000 or $500 a month, which is what we hit last year. And that would leave us with $5,000 in the bank at the end of 2014 to get us started into 2015. I'd like to keep a dollar figure around $5,000 because sometimes we have to put deposits down and those sorts of things, and that allows us to have a cushion in case we go over budget on something. That's budgeted. We have about $500 for VBS work, and that's what we spend about $500 a year on that between the crafts and the cookies and that sort of stuff. It's about $500. So that's the budget. I can give. I've got 10 copies of this for y'all that want to go home study it and report back to the accounting folks. And I actually have a copy for Dr. Passmore so that if we need the proof that we're actually doing what we're to say we're doing, we've done it. All right. But you're more than welcome to take those. I don't know how we do the approval part of this, but if there's all right.
Thank you so much. Okay, first of all, in regard, the entertainment is super at camp. And I want Larry to say who's going to be coming this year. We're going to have one band going on. Well, but I still insist on one hymn. All right. I'm still holding my ground. Okay. Any questions on the presentation? Anyone objecting to the proposal of the financial aids and things going on? No troublemakers here.
With the pro presenter, could we possibly look at cheaper options?
discuss the approval for the budget, but we will do our due diligence on making sure we're buying the right stuff. Otherwise, we'll just spend a ton. Great question, Cameron. But this is more of, can I get the budget, and then we'll go out and make sure that we're really being frugal in what we spend, which we have been over the past 5 years.
Yeah, I'm just saying, like, just because we have the money in the bank doesn't mean we need to go blow it all this time.
Absolutely agree. Blow it all next year.
All in favor of the proposed financial position, say aye. Opposed to it? Okay, you're on. That's how we do it.
That's fantastic. How we... Thank you for your time. We are going to have a slam camp. We don't know when yet because our dates were booked up. If you have the youth ministry with either Sunday school teaching or camps or slam camp or VBSs, please come see me or Larry or Lori if you're not already involved. If you are already involved, we're going to assume you're going to continue until you tell us otherwise. But please come see us if you'd like to be involved. We definitely can always use additional help staffing-wise. So thank you very much for your support. All right.